This message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other tapes are available by writing World Challenge, P.O. Box 260, Lindell, Texas, 75771, or calling 903-963-8626. You are welcome to make additional cassettes of this message for free distribution to friends. However, for all other forms of reproduction or electronic transmission, existing copyright laws apply.
We are coming close to going home. I feel that in my heart. We're coming close to the coming of the Lord. The whole world is focused on Israel. The entire globe seems to be obsessed with solving the Israeli-Palestinian problem exactly the way the scriptures foretold thousands of years ago that the end events of history would begin to unfold. Jesus said in the book of Matthew that wars would begin to rise and they would be ethnic wars. And that would be one of the signs of the last days. And now we see that virtually almost all the wars in the world today are ethnic wars that are rising up. Culture against culture, race against race. Ethnicity versus ethnicity throughout the world. Famines and plagues. I'm told that in Africa today, in certain parts of Africa, if the AIDS plague remains unabated, within 21 years, the entire adult population of some parts of Africa will be dead. All will be left are the AIDS children that are still alive today and that will be born infected or non-infected from relationships in those parts of the world. And this is only the beginning, really. The Ebola virus, we see it threatens to break out continuously. I think there's another outbreak in some part of Africa right now. One of the most terrifying, perhaps, viruses of all time. And we're seeing it now in our generation. It's really only a matter of time before this thing is released or unleashed in other parts of the world. Thank God that we have an absolute understanding through the scriptures of where humanity is heading, but we're not heading in that direction. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He says there's going to be a continual weight of glory come into your life. I'm going to change you and transform you. And the darker that society gets around you, the more intensified will be the light of my presence in your life. He said it clearly through the prophet Isaiah. Darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness. That's a horribly immoral as it is, or darkness beyond human comprehension is going to literally flood the world. But my glory, said, shall be seen upon thee. My light is going to rise upon you. I'm going to come to those that are mine. There's going to be an incredible distinction between those who know Christ and those who have simply played religious games. I believe that that distinction began some time ago, but it's going to become more evident as we come closer to the end as to those who belong to the Lord and those who don't. And Jesus Himself spoke of the distinction of some who thought they were Christ's, but near the end of time found out they had no real living relationship within them. They had no oil in their lamps. In a time of incredible darkness, when a voice was raised, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." I'm going to speak tonight about the manifested glory of Jesus Christ. That glory, as we know it, is manifested in His church. We are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. Brother David, this morning I tried to call him after he left, and I wanted to say thanks for preaching my whole message this morning. I really appreciate it. Almost point for point, he preached my message this morning. I believe that God's just given me the capstone to what's been spoken by the Holy Ghost throughout this day. And so please open your heart and let the Holy Spirit speak. In the mouths of two or three witnesses, the scripture says everything is confirmed. Now, I've literally walked through the valley of the shadow of death in the last month and a half to come and preach this message to you today. I want to declare to you that God is faithful. I want to declare to you He has a plan for you and for me and for this church. We are only the first 14 years. I wholeheartedly agree with what Pastor David said this morning. The first 14 years of this church was a foundation. What this church is called to be and to do is now going to happen in the future. The Lord is now bringing us there. The first 14 years, we've gotten to know Him. We've been built on that foundation of truth. But now there's a specific calling being released to Times Square Church and those who consider themselves part of what God is doing in this fellowship. It is a privilege to be part of this church, to be part of this ministry. We are a team. Pastor David, myself, Pastor Neil, Pastor Patrick, and elders of this church, we are a team. Every man knows his place. None of us are seeking the preeminence over anyone else. God, by His grace, has taught us how to find that place where we're to occupy in His church, to be content in that place, and to glorify Him where He has placed us. It's wonderful to be a part of a team where there's no competition. There's no push and strive and shove. Because man is not in control of Times Square Church. The Holy Ghost is in control of this church. I thank God for that with all my heart. Hallelujah. Father, tonight I thank you for the anointing. Lord, if you don't anoint the word, it's useless to preach. You have to come, Holy Spirit. You have to quicken me. You've got to quicken my mind, my spirit, and you've got to quicken the people that hear. But Lord, I have a confidence in my heart that you are speaking, and not only speaking, but giving us the ears to hear what you are speaking to the church. Jesus, beloved Christ, come and walk among us tonight. Walk up and down these aisles. Walk across this platform. Lord, come and whisper into our hearts, whisper in our ears, people that you've gathered in this house tonight. And let your plan and purpose for every one of our hearts and lives begin to unfold as you begin to speak your word. Lord, multiply what you've given me to speak tonight 1,000-fold, and let it find application in every situation, every heart, every level of education, every home. God, I'm asking that this word would be understood by everybody equally in this house. Oh, Jesus, it's level ground at the cross. I believe that with all my heart. It's equal access to all. Equal opportunity for everybody. God, you have no favorites. Lord, you have none that you would withhold from who would come to you with an honest heart. Lord Jesus, help us to hear tonight. Help us to move forward in the plan that you have given to us, that you have determined before time began to unfold through Times Square Church in this hour of time. And I thank you for it with all my heart, in Jesus' mighty name. John chapter 17, if you'll go there, please. John chapter 17, the manifested glory of Jesus Christ. We'll begin at verse 9. John 17, verse 9. Now, these are the words of Jesus. He's praying for his church now, before he's offered up as a sacrifice for our sins on Calvary. Only verses 9 and 10, that's all I'm going to read. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Now he's praying to his Father. And he says, for they are thine. And all mine are thine. And thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. They're ours. Father, there are people that have come to me, and because of me, you have received them to yourself. And because they are yours, they're mine. And because they're mine, they're yours. Because there is no division or distinction between the Father and the Son. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. One God manifested in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We accept that by faith. One day we will fully understand that. We will comprehend it in its entirety. But there's no division between the Father and the Son. And therefore, what belongs to the Son belongs to the Father. That's why we can have confidence tonight that when we came to Jesus Christ, we inherited full access to the throne of God. Absolute, complete, unhindered access to the very throne of the God of this universe. Almighty God who created everything that exists, and all things are held up by the word of his power. You and I have full access to his throne tonight because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, oh, it's even beyond this. I am glorified in them. Now I'll explain that in just a moment. Now in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 7:1 that when Solomon had made an end of praying, now Solomon built and dedicated an Old Testament temple, a dwelling place of God. You know that God dwelt at one time in places that were made with men's hands. And Solomon built a temple that was fashioned after a pattern that the Holy Spirit had given to David his father. And when he made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled that Old Testament house. The glory. Now the word is kavod in Hebrew, which means the weight, the honor, the esteem, the majesty, the abundance, the wealth of God. The fullness of God. Everything that God is filled that house. What an incredible experience that must have been. To be standing there and to see Solomon pray, and he's praying incredible prayers. We don't have time to go into that, but it's God so agrees with the prayers of Solomon. If you want a marvelous study, go into 2 Chronicles and study really what he prayed, and you'll understand why God came in his glory. And when Solomon's made an end of praying, the full weight of God came down. The full abundance of God. Everything that God is, all of His marvelous wealth, as it is, the heavenly provision that is found in only God came into that house. And there was such a weight of His glory that the priests couldn't enter. And the people bowed before this manifested glory of God. And all they could say was, He is good and His mercy endures forever. They began to worship. The scripture says they began to praise. And they simply began to say, God is good and His mercy endures forever. Whatever it is that they saw caused them to sing that song. Whatever it is that they experienced at that moment, they didn't sing, God is dreadful. God is to be feared and we must run. Whatever they experienced of that weight, abundance, and honor caused them to say, He's good and He's merciful. His mercy endures forever. Now John, the beloved apostle that we're reading from tonight, he saw this glory. And he was speaking about Jesus Christ. And he said, we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John said, we saw this same glory. We saw the glory of God, and that glory of God was resident in a man. In other words, God became a man, and we saw the full glory. We saw the same glory that Solomon and his people saw in the temple. We saw that glory. And that full weight of God, the honor, the majesty, the abundance, the wealth of God was in this man. And His name was Jesus. And He was full of grace and truth. The word for grace means favor and acceptance. It means doing kindness without expectation of any return. And the only motive for what He does is the goodness that's in the heart of God. And John said, we saw it. We saw it in Christ. We saw God come down as a man. He was not a man who was brought forth by any human effort. But He was God who by His own goodness became a man for a specific purpose. John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life. And this life was the light of men. Now John had this incredible revelation. The same revelation that the people in Solomon's temple must have had. John said, we saw it. We understood it. This is Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Everything that God is was in Jesus Christ. And John takes it even further. He says, we understand that He was in the beginning. He was with God and He was God. Before anything was created, there was God and Christ was there. He was in the beginning with God. And not only was He there, but everything that we see and all things that were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him is the essence of life. And this life is that the light as it is of men. John says this is all that we ever required or longed for was in Him. We saw it. We beheld it with our own eyes. We understood that the glory that was in Solomon's temple was now in a man. The full glory of God, walking in bodily form. Incredible. The glory that created the universe. The glory that spoke to the darkness and said, let there be light, and light came, was there among us in a man. Not in part, but in full measure. The fullness of God was in Him. Yes, He was fully man, but He was also fully God. Not just part God, fully God. Absolutely God. The full resident of God's glory as it is was in Him. And He had come to the earth with life. And this life was what every man has always needed. The life in Him is the life that you and I have always longed for. It's what we have yearned for even before we came to the knowledge of Christ. There was a yearning which we tried to fill with relationships and substances and plans and ambitions, and all the things we did was because there was a yearning in us for life. And we were trying to satisfy it. And John says, I saw the life that satisfies every man. I saw it with my own eyes. I beheld it. I heard Him with my own ears. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, walked among us. Now in verse 12, we see the purpose. In John chapter 1, let me just read it to you. But as many as received Him, He gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Incredible. John says, whoever received Him. Remember, Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man opens his heart, if any woman opens their heart, I will come in. We heard it so eloquently this morning. The temple of the Holy Ghost is now you and me. God says, I no longer dwell in places that are made with human hands. The glory that was resident, that was manifested in Solomon's temple, is the very same glory that I am willing now to allow to be released and manifested in the temple that I now dwell in and occupy. And beloved, that temple is you, its temple is me. We are now the resting place of God. This is where He lives. It is in our lives that He lives and dwells. It's on the throne of our heart that He sits in the fullness of His glory. That's an incredible thing. And He said, whoever received Him, He gave them the power to become the sons of God. But then He qualifies it. Born as it is. Remember Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've been born once, but the first birth you've had is a birth of human origin. It's a birth that is led by the impulse of the flesh. It is governed by human will. But it's not in this nature that you're going to find the glory of God. You have to be born again by another power, another presence that is much greater than yourself. Whoever received Christ, the Holy Spirit now comes and dwells within their lives. And He says, I give you now the power to become my sons and my daughters, to be identified with the living God. That's an incredible thing. To be a son or a daughter of God. Incredible when you think of it. He says, I adopt you into my family. And not, I don't just give you my name, I give you my nature. I change you and I make you into another person that is identified with me. You are not only identified with my name, you are identified with my nature. Because I give a new nature to everyone who opens their heart to me. When I come and dwell within them, I come with the full weight and the full majesty and the full glory of Almighty God who created this universe. I come and live within you for a purpose. To recreate you as it is in the image of Jesus Christ. Now for those who have received Christ, He has given you the ability to glorify Him. Again, John 17:10, He says, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. The word for I am glorified in the Greek is doxazo, and it means I am brought to honor. I am recognized. That's an incredible thing. It is His revelation in which He manifests all the goodness that He is. In other words, God says, I will bring you to a place where people will look at you and say, God is good. And His mercy endures forever. God says, that's what I'm going to do for you. Paul said it's an inward man in 2 Corinthians 4:16 that is renewed day by day. He says, I'm going to bring you to a place. I'm going to take you from wherever you are. Whether you live in the valley of despair. Whether you live in the bondage of addiction. Whether you live in the place of mental or physical torment. Whatever it is, whatever your culture, background, education, language, history, race, ethnicity, wherever you come from, whether you're rich or poor, intelligent or otherwise, I'm going to take you and I'm going to do such a work in you, I'm going to bring you to such a place that people will stand back, see my glory, and say, God is good and His mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? We have to understand that or you can't grow. You can't go anywhere in God if you don't lay hold of that. The very thing that happened in Solomon's temple, God says, I'm going to do in you. That's the desire of God. That people have to look at you, will look at you and say, God, only God could do this. Only God could bring you out of where you were and take you to where you are. Only God. could renew your conversation. Only God could have renewed your mind. Only God could have given you the new desires in your heart. Only God could have taken the old things out of your life and replaced them with these wonderful things that come from His kingdom. Only God could have touched your life in such a way. God says, I have an intended purpose for you. I have a plan for your life. And it's by grace and grace alone that I'm going to take you there. Now in John chapter 17, now Jesus identifies three characteristics of heart of those who will know this inward working of glory. First of all, chapter 17 in verse 6, He said, I've manifested My name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. Now here's the first characteristic of those who will know the manifested glory of Jesus Christ. Number one, and the most important of all, they have received the Word of God, and they have kept it. Folks, I want to tell you something. I make no apology for this statement. Anyone today that says, put away your Bible, God is doing a new thing, is a thief and a liar. God says, My glory is manifested in those who have heard what I have to say. And God does not speak outside of His Word. He said it all. This is a complete revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all here. As a matter of fact, Jesus Himself at the end of the Bible said, if anyone adds to this, He said, I'll add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from it, I'll take away from him the place that is written about in the Lamb's Book of Life. He makes it definitively clear that this is a full revelation. Nothing needs to be ever added to the Word of God. Folks, that's how you identify false prophets. They're always speaking and teaching outside of the Word of God. They're bringing a Word, but it's not God's Word. Therefore, it cannot profit you. It cannot lead you into anything but deep darkness with an aura as it is a spirituality surrounding it. They have received the Word of God and kept it. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 29 to 32. He says, remove from me the way of lying. That's, I believe, the cry of a heart of a genuinely converted man, a woman of God, who says in their heart, God, if it's not right, I don't care what my own heart thinks. Lord, if it's not truth, it's a way of lying. I ask You, God, by Your grace, to teach me truth and to get the way of lying away from my life and out of my heart. Remove from me the way of lying, He says, and grant me Thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth, and Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck to Thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. Now, the word for stuck in Hebrew means I've run after it and caught it by pursuit. It's like somebody who missed a taxi and runs down Broadway and doesn't give up till they catch it. I have stuck to it. It passed me by, and I recognized it for what it was. And the context is wonderful. It's like I took off after it. And I said, I don't care what I have to do. I'm going to catch this thing because it's going to take me where I want to go. And that's the context. I have stuck to Thy testimonies. Lord, I saw it, and I ran after it in a hot pursuit as it is. I want this because I know this is going to bring me life. It means also to cling or to adhere to or to overtake or to pursue hard. I've stuck to Thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. In verse 32, He says, I will run the way of Thy commandments when Thou shalt enlarge my heart. The psalmist says, oh God, give me a heart to believe Your truth and open my heart to truth. Open my heart to Your word, to the sweet promises that are in it for me. Enlarge my heart and I will run after them. I will run the way of Your word when You will enlarge my heart. That's what the altar call was this afternoon. It was, Lord, I believe, help Thou mine unbelief. My God, enlarge my heart. There needs to be honesty sometimes when we go to the Lord and say, God, I'm reading these promises, but they seem to be so fantastic, so otherworldly as it is, so far out of my reach. Lord, I have a hard time to believe that You would actually do these things in me and for me. I ask you for an enlarged heart. I ask you to open my heart to the Word. Open my heart to what you've already spoken. And when you do, God, I'm going to take off after it. I'm going to pursue it as if it's my own. I'm going to run down Broadway and say, get out of my way. Get out of my way. I see something that's going to give me life. It's going to give me hope. It's going to take me to where God wants me to go. I'm going to pursue it with all of my heart. In John chapter 16, verse 13. Once we understand truth and are willing to embrace it, Jesus says it this way. Howbeit, he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. Now remember that Jesus says, they are mine, and I am glorified in them. He says, now when the Holy Spirit comes, here's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's going to take the things that I've spoken to you. He's going to take the truth that I have revealed to all of those who call themselves by my name. And he was going to show it to you. And he's going to show you things to come. Now, folks, this is not about a seminar on prophecy. Some people will take this particular scripture and talk about Armageddon. You know, the Holy Spirit's going to show us about Armageddon, how many tanks are going to come and where they're going to come from. No, that's not the context. He's not talking about future biblical prophecy. He is speaking to his individual followers here. And he says, the Holy Spirit is going to take my word. He's going to take what I'm speaking into his ears. Now, he doesn't have a separate agenda. He says he shall not speak of himself. He's simply going to bring to your remembrance the things that I've taught you. The things that I've spoken to you. He's going to quicken them to you and make them real to your heart. And he's going to show you things to come. This is what the Holy Spirit's going to do. You're going to receive the Word of God. You're going to open it and begin to read it for yourself. And the Holy Spirit's going to show you things to come in you. That's what it's all about. I'm not talking about you're going to go down to 5th and Broadway and you're going to meet the love of your life on Tuesday afternoon. That's the way a lot of people would like to hear this. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about things to come in you that only God can do. And the Holy Spirit's going to show you. The word for to come is in the Greek text means put in motion from one place to another. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and turn to the Word of God, there were things that God Himself, who came into your life, set into motion. And the Holy Spirit's job is to quicken this Word and to show you these things. And you begin to read the Bible. In other words, in 1 Corinthians 13, you read about what love is and what love does. You look in your own heart and say, God, I fall so far short. It's hopeless. Oh, the Holy Spirit says, oh, no, it's not hopeless. Let me show you what kind of a man or woman I'm going to make you into. Let me show you what I'm going to do. In a short time, this is what you're going to be. Hallelujah. That's an incredible thing. That's an incredible thing. That's why there is no work of God outside of this book. That's why if anybody tells you, don't turn to the Bible, the person is a spiritual idiot at best. Because the Holy Ghost takes this book and quickens it and makes it real. You know what I'm talking about. Even without this knowledge. How many of you over the years you've been reading the Bible and all of a sudden a verse of Scripture just pops up out of the page? Well, that doesn't just happen, folks. That's the Holy Ghost. He's taken that passage of Scripture and quickened it to you and said, here, this is yours. And then Jesus takes it even a step further. Now, he told his disciples right after this, he said, now you're going to have a season of sorrow. He's giving these marvelous promises. He says the Comforter is going to come. He's going to open the Word. And by faith, you're going to begin to understand that you've been born into a kingdom that has nothing to do with the will of man or the will of flesh or human effort. God says, by faith, I'm going to come and manifest my glory inside your life. The glory of God, the abundance, the wealth of God is going to be in you. And the Holy Spirit's going to show you what I'm going to do. The moment you came to me, a plan was set in motion for your life. I set something in motion. And yes, God says, I knew you'd need the tools. You'd need love and joy and long-suffering. You'd need goodness and meekness and temperance and all these other things. But he says, let me show you now how I'm going to do it. Let me show you when it's going to come. Let me reveal to you what I'm doing in your life. Let me show you my plan. Let me pull it out of the Word and make it real to you. And then he says you're going to have a season of sorrow. And I think that's a season that comes into every Christian's life. We get saved and then somehow we know it's all by grace. And we walk by grace for about maybe 5 months. If you're really lucky, we walk by grace. And it's all about Jesus. We're leading everybody to God. Then we get in the Word and somehow get the idea that we've got to make this happen in our lives. And folks, the flesh can't do anything. Now, Jesus knew that. He knew that the disciples, even though they sat there hearing these wondrous truths and they beheld Him and they knew who He was, He knew they would be powerless. They couldn't even stand up in Gethsemane. They couldn't even stay awake in prayer time. They couldn't go to the cross with Him. They couldn't follow Him through. And they would all fail, and Christ knew they would all fail. He said, you're going to have a season of sorrow. And when we set out to accomplish the work of God in our own strength, it does bring us into a season of sorrow. And I do feel that many Christians, unfortunately, have to go through that. We understand His grace, and we kind of take over from God and try to produce love. It's impossible. How do you produce love? It has to come from something other than ourselves, because it was never in us in the first place. What makes us think it's going to come now because we read something that says we should be loving, so we're going to really go out and try to love people, and all of a sudden it just doesn't work. God has a wonderful way of proving it to us too, that and bring us into the season of sorrow. But then He said in verse 22, now you shall have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. In other words, your focus will one day be turned away from all the circumstance, and you will be once again looking at Me. Once again you will see Me. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy, no man taketh from you. And in that day, he says in verse 23 in John 16, you shall ask Me nothing. Now, the proper translation of this would be this. In that day, you will ask Me no more questions because you will understand what I came to do. He doesn't mean you're not going to ask Me anything. He said you're not going to be full of questions anymore. You're going to know. There's a day coming when you're going to understand. And I believe that day is here for Times Square Church. Those that have been taught and set under the Word here in New York City. And verily I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it to you. Hitherto, or up to this point, you have asked for nothing in My name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, Jesus is saying it this way. The Holy Spirit's going to come. You've received the Word. You see, that's the key. You've received the Word. And you want the Word more than your own life. He said, if that's your case, the Holy Spirit's going to come and quicken that Word. And He's going to pull out the things that I have destined to do in your life and quicken them to you. He's going to begin to show them. And then He said, now your response to what I show you is ask. Just ask Me to do it. I've already determined to do it. Just agree with Me. Just ask Me to do the very things that I show you in the Word that I'm going to do. And He says, your joy will be full. Full. The word for full means as a net full of fish. Or as a house filled with the fragrance of a perfume. Or as a valley that was once empty, filled up to overflowing. He says, I'm going to come and do a work in you. And all I want you to do is agree with Me. Just ask Me to do what I've already declared I'm going to do in you. And He says, I'm going to come and do it, and you're going to know it's not of yourself. You're going to know it's nothing of your own effort. You're going to know it comes from a life that is being lived out within your life that is greater than you. You're going to know it is the glory, the manifested glory of Jesus Christ is within you, and your joy will be full. It'll be full. Now, Jesus said, those who determine to walk in love and unity are going to know the inward working of this glory. In John 17:20, He said, I don't pray for these alone, but also for them which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent us. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and has loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Now, beloved, the glory of Christ is manifested in a newfound love of unity and unity of heart and purpose with the people with whom you and I previously had little or nothing in common. That's incredible, isn't it? Let me put that in simple terms. The glory, the manifested glory, is found when I come into this house and I look at you and you and you and you and you and you and you all over this house. And apart from Christ, I have nothing in common with you. We were going in different directions. We had different goals, objectives, different value systems, even in many cases, different understandings of life. But we came to Jesus Christ. And when we came to Christ, all of a sudden, there is this mystical, and that's, I have to call it that because that's what it is. It's not anything of this world or this life. It's something that only God can do. There's this gathering together in unity and heart. And all of a sudden, I find myself one in purpose with you. I find myself loving you as Christ loved His church. I find myself gathered together with you, moving together with you in a bond of love and unity that can't be produced by anything that this world can do. It can only come from an inward working of God's glory. And the manifestation of God's glory is evidenced in my heart towards every person who's in this house tonight. That's the manifestation of His glory. John, in one of these epistles, said it's the evidence of our salvation. He said, by this we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. There is a love, there's a unity. I am genuinely happy to see you in this house tonight. I don't have to fake it. I don't have to put it on for anybody. I am genuinely in my heart happy to see you. I was happy to come back. I've been in different places and I've met a lot of people. But I tell you something. I've met nobody like you. You are my family. We are family here at Times Square Church. We are family. We come from over 100 different cultures and nationalities and backgrounds from different places around the world. But we share a bond of love and unity that is not of this world in this house. There is a genuineness of love and heart for those who genuinely belong to Christ. And folks, what a contrast this is to an end time world that is grouping around race and ethnicity. And we know the scripture tells us the harlot church is going to go with them. The harlot church is powerless to love and walk in genuine unity because every man still possesses his own agenda who is not fully surrendered to Christ. And the harlot church will join on the road to hell with all of the cultures of this world that have rejected the love and unity of Christ. But in contrast to that, there is a people throughout the world that are going to come together. And God has given us a message to the world here in Times Square Church. Do you understand it? Do you know it yet? There are very few places in the world where over 100 nationalities dwell together in love and unity. And the Lord is going to put it on television around the world. He's going to put it on the internet. And people in countries all over the world, in South America, China, Africa, India, are going to be tuning in and seeing over 100 nationalities worshiping together in this house. Hallelujah. In spirit and in truth. Not in rhythm. In music, in spirit and in truth. Something that is genuine. The Holy Ghost can bear witness to it. When people look at it and say, this is real. People will tune in from other parts of the world and say, why are we fighting with our neighbors? Why are we killing one another? Why are we hurting one another? When love is possible. When forgiveness is possible. When reconciliation is possible. Why do we do this? The Lord ordained a testimony in New York City in this year and hour that we're living in. A testimony that will touch many throughout the world. Testimony of God's grace. A testimony of His manifested glory that will cause people to say God is good and His mercy endures forever. That will cause the Levites to, all flesh has to get out of the way. All men's ideas have to bow and be prostrate before God when His truth is being manifested in the people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now Jesus manifested His Father's glory because He was unified in heart and purpose with Him. And the unity that Christ had with His Father was in bringing to redemption a people who had nothing in common with God. And that's you and me. Jesus manifested the Father's heart. He was with the Father. He was of the Father. And He manifested His glory because John said we saw His kindness. We saw the kindness of God in him, freely being distributed to whoever without any desire for repayment or recompense. It was the goodness of God, the abundance, the wealth of God being shed abroad through the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, they're mine, Father, because they're yours, and I'm going to be glorified in them. And this glory of Jesus is manifested through us in that moving in unison with him and with each other. We head towards bringing the gospel to a people who, just like we once did, through blinded ignorance, opposed their own salvation. We are gripped by a love and a purpose that's beyond ourselves, a glorious love which could only come from God. And I believe this love identifies and defines the true Christian. Because Jesus said it this way, I am in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The world will know through them. Jesus said that, Father, you've sent me, and you've loved them. That means not only my disciples, but you love those who still have yet to respond to the call of Jesus Christ as you have loved me. Incredible. Marvelous truth. What a wonderful opportunity. Within a year or less, people around the world, beloved, are going to be clicking on the internet. And who knows how God is going to take this. We already have 18 television stations that are broadcasting us here in the United States now. We're not paying 5 cents for it. These are television stations that have contacted us and said, we want to take your services and broadcast them. We said, go right ahead. Feel free to do so. The Lord is doing it. It's not us who are doing it. It's the Lord doing it. We are now on national television across all of Nigeria. Millions of people now are watching you worship God. They're seeing Times Square Church, a body that's in action, loving God, of so many nations and cultures. One of the things in the Philippines that so touched so many people is when they looked on the platform and they saw all the different faces and races. And they saw everybody singing together, and it was so genuine, it was so real. There was such absolute joy. How do you think 8,000 Catholics came to Christ in the last service? What do you think broke down these years of religion and religious teaching that had produced nothing? Nothing but a vain hope in their hearts. What broke it down in a night? What changed it? It wasn't my preaching, folks. It was far beyond that. It was something they saw. They saw the glory. The glory was there. They saw the glory. Those of you who tonight who have withheld, there's still a row of seats in the back that's empty in this choir. And those that God has put a call on your life. And you say, well, you know, I'm destined for greatness. Not just to sing in the choir at Times Square Church. Well, that attitude of heart, I think you should probably stay home anyway. I want to tell you something. If you will respond to the call, this choir is going to be singing around the world soon. This choir is going to be on the internet. These faces are going to be familiar in many countries. And not only that, God's going to send us into different countries. There are going to be crusades in the future. We're going to live to see thousands and tens of thousands of people come to Jesus Christ. We're going to live to see a glory day, folks. We're going to have a glory day. A glory day. And it's not about us. It's all about Jesus. It's all about His grace. It's all about His goodness. We're not presenting Times Square Church to the world. We proclaim Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hallelujah. 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 With a glorious love for God. A wonderful love for one another that could only come from Him. Don't ever let the seeds of division ever find a foothold in this house. Remember the scripture that says an angry countenance turns away a backbiting tongue. Don't let the seeds of division ever get into this house. We are one church, one body, with a mission, a commission from Almighty God to do our part in touching this world for Jesus Christ. Whatever that part is, I pray, God, that we do it to the fullness. The fullest that God's given it to us. That we don't miss a step. That we do it in the absolute measure that God has entrusted it to us to do. And lastly, the glory of Jesus is manifested in those who have a determination in the power of God to finish the work which He's given them to do. John 17:4, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Folks, you can't find the work if you don't know the Word. You've got to get in the Bible. When you get in the Bible, the Holy Ghost will begin to quicken the Word to you. And when He quickens the Word, He'll begin to speak to you about things He wants to do. And then you begin to embrace His miracle-working power, and that's exactly what it is. It's a miracle-working power. Getting set free from drugs is no less a miracle than being raised from the dead. It's a miracle-working power of God. Paul said, your faith is not to rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is where your faith is to be. You are to get into this book. Let the Holy Ghost begin to quicken it and ask. Ask. Say, this is mine. This is mine. I will no longer be tormented by hell. I will no longer be driven by the wounds of the past. I will no longer be gripped by the seeds of unbelief or hatred or unforgiveness. I will no longer let these things reign in my life. You promised that you're going to do this in my life. Oh God, in Jesus' name, I ask. I ask you to do what I could never do for myself. This incredible resource of God goes to work within your life. And in a moment of time, you become someone other than who you have been before you prayed. God begins to do a work that could only be done by God. And as He begins to unfold His miracle-working power, then He says, I want you to do. Not always alone, but in unison with the church. I want you to do something. I have a plan for your life. Maybe that part of that plan is that I want you to worship me in the manner that I deserve to be worshipped. I want you to shout for everything I've done in your life. I want you to glorify me. I want you to declare it at every opportunity I give it to you. I want you to tell it. I don't want you to hold it back. I don't ever want you to sit on a prayer meeting. I want you to get up and shout to heaven for all I've done for you, believing that I can do the same thing for everybody else who will ask me. I want you to do this. Maybe God says there's coming a day when somebody in India is going to tune in. They're going to tune into the internet to Times Square Church. Maybe it's a family that have been caught in some kind of a religious system that has left them high and dry with no joy and no life. And for a moment, I'm just going to pan that camera right on your face. And you're not even aware of it. And you are worshiping and you are shouting and you are glorifying me. And at the same moment, I'm going to do something in the heart of a family on the other side of the world. And they're going to say, God is good. And His mercy endures forever. Because I will show them my glory in your life. I will manifest my glory in you and through you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's something the Holy Spirit put on my heart for all our ministry tonight. And it's just simply this. Lord Jesus, give me a renewed love for your word. And show me things to come in my life. Show me things to come. I've heard it all day today. I heard Pastor David say it. I heard my wife say it today. And we don't confer. Teresa and I don't confer. We don't tell each other what we're preaching on other than the title. We don't confer lest we should influence each other's messages. We really just want the Holy Ghost to be the one who animates and influences what we speak. But I've heard about miracles this morning, and I heard the word miracles again this afternoon, and the Holy Spirit had given me the word miracles. Show me the things to come in my life. The miracles. You see, a miracle is something that only God can do. That's what a miracle is. We have this sense that a miracle is only when an arm is not there and all of a sudden one appears. Well, that's a physical sign. But how about when love is not there and love appears? How about when forgiveness is not there and forgiveness appears? How about when the ability to endure is not there and an endurance appears. That's a miracle. That can only come from God. Holy Spirit, show me things to come in my life. And give me the power to ask you for it with a believing heart. And secondly, deliver me from the fear of man. And bring me into the love of God for all men. The fear of man. Before we come to Christ, we are all afraid of each other. The tendency is to group around similar people, similar color, culture, education, social status, background. And our whole sense of comfort is in familiarity. But when we come to Christ, all of a sudden that little house of cards falls apart. And we find ourselves loving people that we have nothing in common with in the natural sense. But we have everything in common now because we have now the manifested glory of Jesus in our lives. But to a great degree, the fear of people still causes us not to be everything that God has designed us to be as His church. If I'm afraid of you because you are different than me, then the love of God is not yet perfected in me. John said, perfect love casts out fear. He who fears is not made perfect in love. And there's the evidence that the love of God is not fully yet manifested in me is that I'm still afraid of you because you are different than me. But I can honestly stand here tonight before you and God and to say, I'm afraid of nobody in this house. There's a love that overrides that fear. The fear of the natural man is overridden by something much greater than that. It's the love that God has for you is now in me. And I believe that the love that God gives you will also manifest itself in the love for one another. You see, Jesus will never authenticate a fake. If a picture is only a copy of the original, He will not authenticate it. But if it is the original, if it bears the signature of the author, the original author on it, if it has the brush strokes of the author, then He will authenticate it. I want to tell you that when we are being broadcast throughout the world in the future, when we go on crusades, Jesus will never, because He's a God of truth, of all truth, He cannot authenticate something that is not real. He cannot come and convince the hearts of the hearers in a sense that something is there when it doesn't exist. My cry for you and for me and for all of us is that we would be delivered from all the fear of man and the absolute love of God would be found in our hearts, first manifested to one another and secondarily to everyone who's without Christ in the world. That when they look at the choir singing on the platform, there'd be an evidence of love one for another. An evidence. And nobody has to get up and say it. There's an evidence. The Holy Spirit bears witness of it. The Holy Spirit is the one who tells the audience that what they're seeing is supernatural. You don't have to worry about it. God will authenticate you. If you genuinely love one another, there's something in your song that causes people to weep and tremble. They don't even know why. They are seeing the glory. Just like people saw the glory in Solomon's temple, they're seeing the manifested glory of God in you. They look at your lives and they don't understand, how do so many cultures get together? How do so many races and backgrounds worship the way they do? I see them, the way they fellowship. I see the way they laugh with one another. I see the way they treat each other. And I hear something in their song that I've never heard before. I've heard all kinds of choirs, but I've never seen anything like this. What I'm seeing and what I'm hearing is stirring my heart, and somehow it's causing me to think about God. You see, the Holy Spirit begins to do a work. When we are genuine, the Holy Spirit begins to do the work. We just do what God says, and His glory begins to be manifested in us. And as His glory is manifested, people's hearts begin to melt, and they are convinced of sin and righteousness in the coming day of judgment. They are convinced of the goodness of God because they see the glory. I so encourage you tonight to lay hold of what God wants to do in your life and to lay hold of the love of God. If there are grievances in your heart, long-standing old grievances, in some cases passed down from the empty conversation of your fathers, as Paul says, lay them down. Take them as the filthy things that they are and cast them to the ground and put them underfoot. And ask God for the power to let them die. That the glory may come. The glory. The glory, the glory, the glory. That which only God can be and do. The glory. If you want a renewed love for His Word, if you want the Holy Ghost to show you things to come, Education Annex, you can make your way down here. I know there's only a couple hundred of you there. You can make your way here who wants to come. If you want to be set free from the fear of man, come to this altar. We're going to pray together tonight and believe God for miracles. Pray with me right now, will you? Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, give me a renewed love for your word. And Holy Spirit, show me things to come in my life. I ask you, Lord, to rekindle my prayer life and the cry of my heart. And you said you will fill me, that my joy in you might be complete. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to manifest your glory in and through my life, so that when people look at me, they see you and they say, God is good and His mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. God, thank you, Lord.
This is the conclusion of the message.